Thank you for your worship today. Take your Bibles, please, and go with me to John chapter 21. As we go in the New Testament to John's Gospel, John chapter 21. I'm going to be there in just a few moments, but let me just say welcome today. So glad that you're here to worship with us. And it's good to see some faces that are visiting today, some faces that have been out for a few weeks. And glad that you're here today. If this is your very first time worshiping with us, your first time being here at Gateway, we welcome you. And if you'd do me a favor, just while I'm preaching today, if you'll reach right in front of you, there's a connection card. And if you would fill that card out at the conclusion of our service today, we're going to receive our tithes and offering. And so if you would just drop that in the offering plate, we'd love to just get a record of our new families and our new faces and an opportunity for us to be able to get to know you just a little bit better. We try to reach everybody that we possibly can right after the service. But just in case we don't get an opportunity to do that, this will be a great opportunity for us to do so. And we want to make sure that we thank you for being here and worshiping the Lord with us today. Well, I want to continue this morning talking about being intentional and how important it is for us to be intentional. And I've shared with you over the last few weeks, and I'll continue to share just by the sense of reinforcement, this idea of our mission as Christians, our mission as Gateway Christian Academy, or Gateway Christian Academy. I've got Gateway Christian Academy on my mind this week. As Gateway Church is to make disciples. That's what the Bible says to us. That's what Jesus gave to us in the Great Commission. And our vision statement certainly goes along with that. We're here to enable people to be able to experience Christ, to be able to grow in Christ, and then take Christ to the world. That's what we're trying to accomplish. That's what we're trying to do with the individuals that we come in contact with on a regular basis. And so a few weeks ago, I shared with you kind of how that breaks down, the objectives of doing so, the idea of believing and belonging, the idea of learning and living, and then the idea of serving and sharing. And sharing is going to become important today as we unpack chapter 21 of John's Gospel. But over the last few weeks, I've shared with you what I want our church to be known for, what we value. And somebody thinks about Gateway Church. Yes, they think about making disciples and helping people experience Christ and grow in Christ and take Christ to the world. But there's some things I want us to be known for, some biblical things that I think are important to us. And so I've shared with you this idea of relational worship and how important it is to worship God in spirit and in truth. I've shared with you this idea of relevant teaching and how that we are to teach and to study the Word of God and how that we're to live that out each and every day in our lives. But today I want to add a third value, and this is value number 3 of 7 values that I'll give to you. But it's the idea today of a gospel impact and how important it is for you and I individually and collectively to make a gospel impact. Now, I want to take some of you back a number of years. I realize that today may be a little bit differently, or maybe a little different. But I remember back when I was in grade school, in elementary school, and it was every single morning you would have the office would come on the intercom system, and it would maybe be the principal or the assistant principal, and we would all stand and recite the Pledge of Allegiance. And there were flags in every room. And, you know, as a grade school kid, it was a big deal when your name was chosen to get to go down to the office and hold the microphone and be able to recite the Pledge of Allegiance. That was a big deal as a kid. Some of you are looking at me like, you really had a bad home life, right? You know, and it was a sheltered kid. But it was a big deal to be able to do that as a kid. Well, now that we're adults, what happens? Well, now we stand before every sporting event, and we'll sing the Star-Spangled Banner, the national anthem. And as we're singing that, we all have pride within us. One of my favorite places to eat here in Virginia Beach is Mission Barbecue. And if you've never been there, I encourage you to go about 11:30 and be there right at noon, because at noon they're going to stop everything they do. They change all the TVs. They put flags on all the TVs. They've got a huge flag hanging right in the middle. And right there at noon, man, you're going to belt out the national anthem, and everybody's standing there at attention and a big hoorah when it's all over with. And man, that's great. It just makes my brisket taste even better when I get finished, right? And we do that. We recite the Pledge of Allegiance. We stand to the national anthem. And as Americans, we do that with pride. Now, everything in our country is not perfect, and we all know that. But even as flawed as our country is in some aspects, we understand with great pride and great commitment what it means to be an American, what it means to be a citizen of the United States. And we gladly pledge our allegiance to the flag. We gladly commit ourselves to serving this great country. Well, I think in a very similar way, that's exactly what Jesus is asking of us as Christians. If you call the name of Christ as your Savior, what He's simply asking us to do is to pledge our allegiance to Him as Christians. He's asking us to commit ourselves to share Him with others, to gladly proclaim. We stand here in this church service and we raise our hands and we lift our voices and we praise the name of the Lord our God. He wants us to do that when we're at work. He wants us to do that at home. He wants us to do that when we're at Mission Barbecue. He wants us to do that when we're at the sporting events. He wants that to us to do that in our neighborhoods. And He wants us to boldly proclaim who He is. He wants us to proclaim His truth. He wants us to proclaim His love. He wants us to proclaim His forgiveness. And most of all, I think He wants us to proclaim His salvation to a lost and dying world that needs it so desperately. And that's what we're supposed to be doing as individuals and as a church. And as Christ wants us to make those things known, then we create a gospel impact. And so as you kind of connect a few dots that I've shared with you before, when we believe and belong, and then we start learning and we live out our Christian faith, and then we start serving, and then we begin to share that Christian faith, then what happens? Well, then there's going to be gospel impact. Now, when I think about gospel impact, and I think about what the Bible teaches us, and as we know the Great Commission that's given to us in Matthew chapter 28, and we go into the book of Acts, and Jesus says to those disciples before He ascends into heaven that they're to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and He's going to give them power to be able to do that. Mark chapter 16 says to us that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. And when we think about that gospel impact, yes, the gospel impact is to be around the world. But this morning, I want to kind of funnel it down to you today. I want to funnel it down to us as a church inside these walls, and even the gospel impact that you and I can make even today in this church service among the people that we're seeing. And then watch what happens as the Lord allows us to make that gospel impact here to be able to go around the world. You have your place now in John's gospel, John chapter 21. And there's some necessities that Jesus gives to us that if we're going to make this kind of gospel impact, we have to have these necessities in our life. And just like Jesus always does, anything He wants us to know, He models in front of us. Anything He wants us to do, He teaches us exactly how to do it, even by personal illustration. So we find our place in John chapter 21, and one of the necessities that I want you to see today is that we must have a compassion to reach. We must have a compassion to reach. Now, the setting of today's scripture takes place at the Sea of Tiberias. That's kind of the Roman terminology for the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples, they're kind of in a depressed mood. All that had culminated leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, the crucifixion certainly of Jesus there at Calvary, and things that have happened, Jesus has appeared to them, He's gone away, He's appeared to them, He's gone away, and they're just a little dazed, they're just a little depressed, if you will, understanding what all has taken place. And so they've gone now to Galilee, and they've gone to do what they do best, fish. Now, there's about seven of them here, and as I shared with you last week, a number of the disciples were fishermen. For a lot of their characteristics of being fishermen, that's what Jesus wanted, and them being fishers of men. And so they've gone back to fishing. They've gone back to doing what they knew best to do, and kind of what was simple and easy for them to do. They're thinking now, we haven't seen Jesus in some time. We're not certain about the future, and so we've got to make a living. Let's just go on back, and let's follow Peter's lead, and we're going to go back, and we're going to just kind of start fishing. So we start reading in John chapter 21, in verse number 1, and we'll read these first 8 verses together. The Bible says, "After this, Jesus revealed Himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and He revealed Himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two others of His disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We will go with you.' And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing." Verse 4, "Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, do you not have any fish, or do you have any fish?' And they answered Him, 'No.' And He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for the work, and threw himself in the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. For some time now, really for about 3 years, Jesus had provided for them. Wherever they had gone together, Jesus had ministered to them, ministered with them. And to be honest, Jesus had pretty much kind of provided for their needs. And so now for the first time in about a 3 year span, they're kind of having to fend for themselves, as we would say. They're having to figure out what they're going to do next and where their food is going to come from and where they're going to go and who they're going to talk with. But the Lord all the time had made it clear that He was going to continue to provide for them. He was going to continue to make sure that their needs were being met. And so this time He decided that He was not going to just tell them a story. He wasn't just going to preach to them. He was going to give them a living illustration of just how well that He's able to meet their needs, and He's even able to meet our needs. But before these disciples learned that Jesus was true to His word, before they learned that Jesus was going to not only just come to the rescue, but was genuinely going to provide for them in a miraculous way, they had to learn of their inadequacy. They had to learn that they kind of had to get to the end of their rope and learn that they couldn't do it in their own strength and in their own power. Now, I'll be honest with you. It would have been easy for us to kind of go from John chapter 20 and then just jump ahead to Acts chapter 1. Now, I'm going to show you in just a few moments what took place at the end of John chapter 20. But really, as John finishes chapter 20, he's kind of finishing everything that he's wanting to say. It would have been easy for us to go from the Gospels there into Acts, to the book of Acts. This is the birth. This is the beginning of the church. And it would have been easy for us and Jesus to really say, "I've given you the instruction. I've given you everything that you need. I'm going to see you one more time before I ascend into heaven. I'm going to give you that proclamation in verse 8 of chapter 1. I'm going to ascend back into heaven, and then you guys need to go on and do the work that I've called you to do." Now, for many of us, we would say that's exactly how we would have handled it. "I've told you what you need to do. I've seen you multiple times. I've provided for you. You've got to have confidence. You're going to have to fly on your own, guys. I'll see you just before I leave." That's how we would have handled it. And that would have been easy, really, for Jesus to be able to do. But Jesus knew they were struggling. Jesus knew that there was one final piece that He had to put together with His disciples before we get to the book of Acts. They were struggling in the sense of their commitment. They were struggling in the sense of their trust. And Jesus, as He always did, had compassion on them. Yes, we know that Jesus had compassion on the multitudes, and He was trying to reach that was lost. But Jesus also had compassion on those that He loved perhaps as much as anyone else. His disciples, those men that He personally called to serve Him. I wonder today, how much compassion do we have? I wonder today, how much compassion do you have? I often ask myself, how much compassion do I have? And not just to care about people, but I'm going to take it a step further, and a pretty strong step further. I wonder today just how much compassion you have, how much compassion we have for people who are dying lost and going to a timeless eternity in hell. I wonder how much compassion do we really care about people? Do we really care if they have a meal? Do we really care if they have shelter? Do we really care if they have a job? And that's a big care. But do we really care if they know Jesus? Do we really care that they have a relationship with the Lord? Is there compassion among us? Is there a compassion in us that exists, that we really care about people who may not even know that they're on the verge of dying lost and spending a timeless eternity in hell? Do we have any compassion? Do you have any compassion? I wonder, as I brought this with me today, this is my Make a Move card, and I've got several names that are written on it. I wonder today where your Make a Move card is. Because you can sit here with me today and you can say, "Yes, Pastor, I have compassion. And yes, Pastor, we need to reach people." But I shared this with you about 6 months ago. And I wonder where your card is today. I wonder whose name is on your card. I wonder if you've reached out to them already. I wonder if you've done anything at all to make a move and try to draw them into the Lord and draw them in. I'm not standing here to say today and say, look at me and I'm perfect and I've reached all my people. No, it's a work in progress. But I can tell you this, that if we don't have compassion in reaching people, if we don't have concern for those that are lost and are dying, then I promise you, we're not doing what Jesus has called us to do. We're not going to make a gospel impact. We can stand and sing all the songs, and we can have all the beautiful buildings, and we can have great ministry, but if we don't care about people and their lost soul, we will not make a gospel impact. It's not going to happen. Jesus needed to make a gospel impact. Now you say, Pastor, he's talking to his disciples. He's not preaching to the multitude. Hang on, I'm going somewhere because you need to see what's about to take place in just a second. But Jesus had compassion on his men. He wanted to make a gospel impact through their lives. Listen, Satan has done a masterful job of desensitizing us to what truth is. I mean, it's hard to figure out what truth is today. Now, the young generation that's growing up, the lines are so skewed. But not only has Satan done a great job of desensitizing us to truth, he's also distracted us from really living for the Lord. Now, I mean, there's so many things that vie for our attention and the prestige of holding this position and the education of holding this degree and making this amount of money and traveling here and doing this and belonging here. I mean, just there's so many distractions from truly living for the Lord. And listen, you can have strong degrees and you can be a person of influence, but the most important thing that anyone can ever do is to totally live for Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing. And Satan's done a great job of distracting us from that. But he's also done a masterful job of destroying what I'm just going to call our caring for those that are lost. I mean, we almost see people as nuisances anymore. We've got so much going on in our life, and we've got so much that's happening in our life that we just struggle to take care of ourselves and struggle to take care of our families. But yet, there's a lost and dying world out there that Jesus came, not so that we could just have a Bible, not so that we could just have church and religion. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And we must have compassion to reach the lost. And if we're going to make a gospel impact, Jesus says to us, you have to have that kind of compassion. You know, there's people that's running around all over the world today. There's people that we work with and maybe some people in our families and people that we see on a regular basis in the community. And sadly today, they don't even know they're lost. They don't. They're like the little kid at Disneyland that was got separated from his parents, but he was having so much fun looking at Mickey Mouse and Donald and Goofy and riding the rides and having a good time that he didn't even know that he was separated from his parents. But his parents knew. And his parents went to the security and then went to the security guards and said, listen, our son is missing and we last saw him here. Can you help us find him? Can you help us track him down? And sure enough, the security guards were able to look at the security cameras and they were able to contact some other guards in the park and they were able to locate their son and the family was reunited. You know what God wants from us? He wants us to be the security guards. There's people that have been separated from that loving relationship with God the Father. They're separated from that perfect relationship that God created there in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. They're separated from a loving God who wants to take care of them and provide for them. And many of them don't even know that they're lost. And so what God wants us to do is be the security guards that somehow takes these lost people and brings them back and shows them a loving God who wants to save them from their sin, who wants to help them and provide for them and give them a home in heaven. And he wants us to track them down and bring them to the family and bring them to the mother, to the father, and bring them to that person who can help them and save them. But I'm afraid today that good Christian people just like us, and we're just so caught up in riding the ride that we're missing out that there's people all around us that need Jesus, and they need Jesus terribly. Jesus is saying to his disciples, guys, if you're going to have a gospel impact, you've got to have a compassion to be able to reach people. But then secondly, he says to us that we also have to have a connection to relate. We must have a connection to relate. Now notice verse 9. The Bible says that when they got to the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard, and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although they were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" And they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. I think we get the idea now that the Lord's invitation to come and have breakfast is really an invitation to come and have their fellowship restored. Now, without going into all the different scenarios here, I think we can get to the point where these disciples, Jesus had called them out of a life of fishing. He called them out of where they were, and now they had kind of in a rebellious spirit kind of gone back to and trusted what they had known rather than trusting in Christ. And so you could say that there was a relationship that wasn't just right. They weren't just being totally obedient to what God had called them to do. And what had God called them to do? He'd called them to become fishers of men. So now Jesus, in this sense, is saying to these men, not only am I providing for you, not only did I have enough compassion to come and know where you are and reach you in your point of distress and to help you, then I'm going to provide for you in a miraculous way. And not only am I going to give you enough fish, I'm going to give you enough fish that it's just going to weigh the nets down. And we're all thankful when the Lord provides and then he gives us a little extra, aren't we? That's what he'd done. But now he says, "Guys, come on in. I'm here at the shore. I've got the table spread, if you will. Bring the fish. Let's sit down and let's have some breakfast." A very personal Jesus here. A very powerful Jesus in this miracle that he did. But now a very personal Jesus as he's bringing these men to himself. And in a sense, he's restoring to them the fellowship that was broken by them. And I think feeling guilty for their disobedience and trying to return to their former trade, I think we would have to say there was some hesitancy. Perhaps there was some uncertainty. Maybe there was some uneasiness, not knowing exactly how all of this is going to go. But I like the verse when we read, but they dared not ask who it was, and they dared not question, because they knew it was the Lord. They knew that it was the Lord. They knew it was him. They knew he came back for them. They knew that they could trust him. They knew, and it was as if that all of that disobedience, all of that doubt, all of that separation and fear that they had was now totally restored because they knew it was Jesus. And one more time, what did Jesus do? Jesus came to them. Jesus provided for them. Jesus saved them. Jesus restored their fellowship. And I'm glad that he does that for us. But that's what he was doing for them. And so just as their disobedience had resulted in their failure of fishing there, their obedience to the Lord and his command brought tremendous success. And just a little side note here, when there's disobedience in our life, don't expect things to go the right way. But when there's obedience in our life, then we can expect God's blessings to come into our lives. That was what was happening with these disciples. I think the miraculous catch of fish, the meal that was provided for by the Lord, still demonstrated to these men, you know what? The Lord still loves us. The Lord still wants to take care of us. The Lord still wants to provide for us. The Lord still wants to meet our needs here. And I think more than just kind of satisfying their troubled soul, I think it really just secured to them that, you know what? Lord, we're sorry. We kind of failed just a little bit. We kind of went back to what we knew. We kind of went back to our comfort zone, as we would say. But I think what Jesus was doing here and inviting these men in, they're sitting down, they're eating breakfast with him, I think it secured that real commitment to in their soul of saying, you know what? God has called us to be fishers of men. God has called us to a greater purpose. And we may not totally understand it, and we may not know what the future is going to hold, but we know that God has called us to do this. And Jesus, we're so thankful that you did. Jesus, we're sorry that we've gone back to our fishing. And Jesus, we recommit ourselves to live for you. How did that happen? Well, necessity number one, I said to you, was compassion. It's not going to happen unless Jesus comes to them and has compassion on them and sees their need. But then number two, necessity number two is this idea of connection. These men were struggling. Their souls were struggling. Their emotions were struggling. Their will was struggling. And Jesus comes to them and he meets them right where they are. And he didn't just scold them. He provides for them of what they were trying to do, even in the wrong, to try to get the attention back off of themselves and back on the Lord. And when they realized it was the Lord, they came to him. They saw his love, and they saw his forgiveness, and they saw that he hadn't given up on them. And Jesus used that time to be able to connect with them in a very real way, in a very personal way as fishermen, so that they would know of his friendship. I've said this many times in the last year or two, but there's really two reasons why people come to church sometimes. One is because they have a need and they're trying to get that need met. If somebody's not been in church in a long time or somebody that's never been in church, a lot of times they'll start going to church simply because they've got a need and they want to try to get that need met. But a lot of times people are going to church because they want friendships. They're lonely. They're tired of living by themselves and they're tired of doing things by themselves. And they want friendships. They want good friendships. They want people that genuinely care about them and love them and concerned about them. I really believe this to be true. I had a gentleman say this to me a number of years ago. And I believe it to be true that people honestly really do not care about what you know until they know how much you care. They don't. We can sell anything, but if they don't know that we care, what does it matter? It's just words. Just somebody trying to sell something. Just somebody trying to push something down their throat. It's the idea that we have to connect with people and not just connect with them because we like the same teams or we like to eat at the same restaurants. But we connect with them that says, you know what? My soul cares for your soul. My person cares for your person. I genuinely am concerned about your family and what's going on in your life. I want you to notice, if you go back to the passages here and you just kind of skim through these verses, I want you to notice how caring the Lord is here. He was willing to go meet the disciples where they were, even though they were in disobedience. He was willing to go to them. He was willing to forgive them. He was willing to help them and bring this fish into the boat here. He was willing to feed them breakfast. They'd been out all night long. They were tired and they were hungry. They were men. You want to get to a man? Feed his stomach, right, ladies? It's getting close to lunchtime. And it sounds so simple. But it really is important that people need to know that, you know what, we genuinely care about them. They need to know that we stand for the Lord. But in standing for the Lord, they need to know that we care about them. Why? Because we have compassion. And then when we have that compassion, we have enough of this commitment to truly connect them to the Lord. I'm glad when I hear people say that maybe haven't been here in a long time, maybe they're new and they're attending Gateway Church. I'm glad when I hear people say, Pastor, man, Gateway's such a friendly church. I'm glad for that. You know, truthfully, that should just be what we do, who we are. I mean, Christian people ought to be friendly, amen? But I'm not so much concerned about the friendly as I am the caring. Are we a caring church? Are we truly committed to connecting people to the Lord? But perhaps first by connecting ourselves to them, are we really a caring church? This week, on Thursday and Friday, is our upward soccer evaluations. We've been announcing that for some time, and we've been encouraging you to sign up your kids or your grandkids, K-4 through the sixth grade, to be able to play in this this soccer league. And Michael has announced to you a couple of times, hey, we need some coaches. Hey, we need some set up volunteers. Hey, we need some people to be referees. We need some volunteers to help us with the evaluations. And some of you hear those announcements and you're like, okay, well, we got that going on. And you just kind of go on, oh, we kind of got that going on. We just kind of move on. Why is it important for you to sign up for Upward Soccer? Why is it important for you to volunteer? Why is it important for you to serve into the church? You know why? Because you have an opportunity to meet somebody that you may never know. And you know what they might be searching for? They might be searching for some friends. They may have some kids and they may be in a situation where their family or their school or their home life, in a sense, is just not good. And they want to be around some other Christian friends. Well, if you're not there to coach, if you're not there to help, if you're not there to talk to them during the games, then we're missing an opportunity to have a gospel impact. And anytime we have that opportunity to take those kids as a coach or as a volunteer and to love on them and to hug on them and to encourage them and to teach them Bible verses during our team huddles and to show them the way of Christ and show them the right kind of attitude, we're missing out on a gospel impact that not only could affect that child, but could affect that family, that could affect something even greater. And I can tell you today that there are people all across this country that are setting in churches today that families have been brought to Christ simply because there was an upward soccer league in somebody's community and in somebody's church. It's not just a sports league. It's the idea for us to have a gospel impact. And it may sound simple. It's 2 simple hours a week, 1 hour of coaching, 1 hour of volunteering, 1 hour of a game, 2 hours, one during the week, one on Saturday, to make a gospel impact in somebody's life. Why is it important that you talk to somebody new at church? Because I promise you, it never ceases to amaze me. I've been pastoring now for a number of years. And what I think I see on somebody's face, I have no idea what's going on behind that face. They may be standing there and they may be all smiles and they may look like the great Christian and a great church person and a great person to be able to have as a neighbor. But behind that face, there's some needs. There's some baggage. There's some issues that are going on. And you know what they need? They just need somebody to talk to them for 30 seconds and to say, you know what? I'm praying for you. Hey, here's my number. Call me anytime. I'd be glad to talk with you. I'd be glad to go out to dinner with you. I'd be glad to meet you for lunch. I'd be glad to sit with you the next time you come to church. While many of us as Christians, some of us have been coming here for a number of years, we don't think anything about that because we've got our ministry and we're going from here and we're going to there and we've got people that we sit with and we've got our family and we've got our kids and our grandkids. But there are people even sitting here right now that are hurting. Some of them are people that you see every week. Some of them are brand new today as I see some new faces in our church. And you never know how they're hurting. You never know what's going on in their life. And that 30 seconds may not seem like a big deal to you, but it may be eternally impactful in their life. But here's what I know. If we don't ever volunteer and we don't ever serve and we don't ever talk and we don't ever reach out, then we're not going to have a gospel impact. And you can forget connection. Why? Because there's no compassion. Jesus said, guys, I know you're doing this wrong, but I'm willing to forgive you. I'm willing to make things right. I'm going to provide for you in a very miraculous way. And then, guys, when I do this, I want you to come have breakfast with me because I got something very special for you coming up. There's one last thing that Jesus says here, John chapter 21, notice verse 15. He talks about a commitment to raise, a commitment to raise now. If we're going to have these necessities, we have to have this commitment to raise. Verse 15. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Since Peter had denied the Lord publicly, I think Jesus was showing this restoration. He was trying to get this repentance, if you will, out of Peter publicly also. Peter denied the Lord 3 different times. Jesus now comes along and he asks Peter the same question, but he asked him 3 different times. And all 3 times, what he was dealing with is he was dealing with Peter's love. I mean, genuine love, agape kind of love. Not just a brotherly love, but a sacrificial, committed kind of love. Peter, do you really love me? Because you've denied me 3 different times. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you really love me? He was trying to get at that heart issue, that commitment, that sacrificial kind of love and dedication. Jesus uses two images when he asks these questions, or when he responds. I'm sorry, he asks the same question three times. But his response, he uses two different images. He uses the image, first of all, of fishing, this idea of a fisherman and catching fish. It's the idea of evangelism. But then he also uses this idea of a shepherd, the idea of pastoring. It's the idea of discipleship as Jesus is restoring him. So he's not just restoring him and forgiving him for doing something disobedient. He's not just saying, all right, guys, y'all have messed up. Let's get back to doing what we're needing to do. No, what was Jesus doing? Jesus was teaching the entire time, and he was showing him, Peter, I'm taking you from where you are to where I want you to go. Just like God does in our lives, he's taking us from where we are to where he wants us to go. And he's saying, listen, I want you to feed my sheep. Listen, it's not just enough to invite somebody to church. It's not just enough to talk to somebody in their own personal life. It's not even just enough just to witness to them and see them saved and how important that is. But we also have to be involved in their lives to see them grow as disciples. As the Great Commission goes out there in Matthew chapter 28, that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The idea of evangelism, but it's also the idea that we're to teach them the things of the truth of God's Word, to help them grow as disciples, to not be a babe in Christ, just saved and sitting there with nothing to do and not knowing anything to do. It's to make disciples of Christ and to spend time in their lives and be committed to them in their lives. And Jesus stayed committed to Peter. Jesus stayed committed to the disciples. And as you read the gospel messages, when you see the disciples, especially with Peter, what do we see in their lives? We see this, don't we? Anybody else identify that? But who stuck with them all the way through? Jesus did. Listen to me, the devil will try to tell you right now that you're finished. There's no good in you. Jesus can't use you. You've sinned. You failed. You failed. You failed. You failed. You're worthless. I'm telling you, Jesus is patient. He's long-suffering. And the Bible says to us that he cares for us. And I'm so glad of that. He still wants to use you. He still wants to enable you to have that kind of gospel impact. It's been a number of years ago now. Just in a very unique situation. And I believe I'm telling this story correctly. But we had a family here at this church. The daughter was getting married and was trying to find a wedding dress. And as she was trying to find a wedding dress, she just responded to an advertisement. The young lady and her mom went to this home to be able to find this wedding dress, to perhaps buy the wedding dress for her wedding coming up. When they went to that home, they found a young lady, several kids, found a mom that was there, and just honestly just kind of struck up a friendship with this young lady. I'm not certain if they bought the wedding dress or not, but they started a friendship, and they started contacting each other. And the mom and the daughter here at Gateway invited this young lady to come to church. And sure enough, she came, and she brought her kids with her. And as she brought her kids with her, her husband, just kind of a tough relationship. There was some baggage of the past and some things that had gone on. Well, sure enough, this young lady started coming. She started bringing her kids. And she got her heart right with the Lord. Started bringing her kids to Bible study time. She started participating. She started being faithful. And sure enough, her husband, that kind of was difficult relationship, started coming. And that family started coming. And the lady and her family that had gone to find the wedding dress started getting really involved in her life. Started discipling her, started counseling with her and her husband, and started doing everything that they possibly could in their life to try to help them. If I were to bring this couple up, and several of you perhaps know who I'm talking about, and several of you, God used you, you know that their relationship in their life for a number of months was just like this. It was up and down. There'd be sometimes we'd see him in church, and sometimes we wouldn't see him in church, but she was pretty much faithful. Started working in our daycare here at Gateway Christian Academy. Several other families here got involved in their life, trying to help them out and trying to provide for them. Husband's military. The husband being military got deployed, got sent to another area. And we were very sad to see that family leave. To be honest, we were a little questioning because the husband, the dad, kind of came back into the relationship and it seemed to be okay. She'd been consistent best she possibly could. She dedicated her children without her husband being here. She worked, she was faithful, she was going to school, she served, she was here almost every single week. And again, several of you provided for her. Several of you did your best to disciple her and help her and her family. We were a little concerned about that family kind of getting back together, but she felt like it was the Lord's will and moved to Florida. And there in Florida, I started going to a church, started getting pretty involved in that church and even kind of leading Bible study at that church. And God had some different plans, and God said, you know what? We're going to send them on deployment, and we're going to send them to Germany. And as they've gone to Germany, now this family that answered the phone or put an ad in the paper for a wedding dress for sale, that someone stopped in and said, hey, we'd like to see this wedding dress, that struck up a conversation, had compassion more than the wedding dress, but for this person, brought them in, connected with them, you connected with her, connected with this family, loved on them and helped them. And 2 weeks ago, if I'm telling this correct, Brett Hall preached his first sermon in a church in Germany. Am I telling you that Brett Hall and Christina Hall are perfect? No. Am I telling you their relationship has been this? Yeah. But am I saying to you that because Don Freeman cared enough about her soul to invite her to church, that the gospel impact of today has now gone to around the world, to somewhere else, and to a young man that God is using and a family that God is developing, and now he was able to be in an American church, the pastor was gone, and Brett, in a sense, was able to preach to the people that were there, all from a wedding dress advertisement that God took a gospel impact opportunity and is now spreading the gospel around the world. I want you to take your Bibles before I close, and I'll hurry. I want you to go to John chapter 20 for just a second. As we go to John chapter 20, I want you to notice the last two verses of John chapter 20. In essence, John's writing ends right here. And he even says it. If you have, depending on what version of the Bible, what Bible that you have, mine says the purpose of this book right above these last two verses. And so John says this, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. He says, but these, the ones I'm writing here, John says, were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What's the gospel impact? He says it there, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's gospel impact. That's preaching the gospel straight, as we would say it. That's what believing in Jesus is all about. That's what salvation is all about. And honestly, it could have ended right here. And we could have easily taken our Bibles, flipped over a page, and we would have started the book of Acts. You say, well, then why do we have John chapter 21? John chapter 21, as some commentators say, is really an epilogue. It kind of provides a bookend to what he was writing. But I believe as we understand what takes place in John chapter 21, I believe it's so that we can see that there's closure to the story of Peter. Peter had denied Christ on the night of his arrest. He was nowhere to be found when Jesus was crucified. Even after seeing the empty tomb, he was uncertain about what had really happened there. But I think John gives us here the reconciliation of Peter. And you might even say the recommissioning of Peter. Now, you could have just understood or guessed that God, the Lord, forgave Peter, that Peter restored himself, in a sense, to the Lord, or maybe they just kind of went on and nobody really knew what happened because of all the turmoil that had taken place in the crucifixion of Christ. We could have just ended it in John chapter 20 and we would have gone on. But I think Jesus had something that was so very, very important. Because as we take our Bibles and we do flip the pages over and we go to Acts chapter 1, But then we go to Acts chapter 2. What do we find in Acts chapter 2? We find the birth of the church. And we find the growth of the church taking place in Acts chapter 2. Who's preaching in Acts chapter 2? Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 2. You see, Jesus understood. He saw way over here. And he knew, because he remembered way back there, Peter, upon your name, Petros, Peter, rock, upon you, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. Jesus knew that he had a huge job for Peter, and Peter was to preach at Pentecost, and Peter was to be the preacher that established the church and the growth of the church that takes place in the book of Acts. But where do we find Peter in John chapter 21? He's back doing what he did before. He's fishing for fish, not men. And Jesus knew that he wasn't where he was supposed to be. And Jesus took that opportunity. Listen to me and I'm done. He took that opportunity, what may seem like just a normal part of the Bible story and the Bible narrative of what Jesus is doing, but Jesus took that part in John chapter 21 and used that circle for that day as a gospel impact, so that he knew what Peter was going to do. And not only did Peter preach there at Pentecost, but I've said this to you for the last several weeks. Do you understand today that you and I are hearing the gospel message today because of what took place in the book of Acts and what Jesus did to restore and recommission those disciples that day? I'd say that's a pretty big gospel impact. You never know the person you invite to church, what that may do in their life. I played golf with a gentleman some time ago. In that conversation, I just invited him to church, and he came. I introduced him to my wife, and she said, "Hey, we're so glad you came. And listen, I'm thrilled that you came." And he said, "Well, your husband asked." She said, "Sir, I'm sorry, I don't understand." She said, "Well, he asked me to come to church. So if he asked me to come to church, I'm going to come." And when you understand that and you hear that and you're like, that sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? I asked and he came. I didn't know that he was ripe to come. I didn't know what was going on in his life. And you may not know what's going on in somebody else's life. But I know this, that God connects us in unique ways. And God gives us opportunities. And God has casted on us a responsibility to be able to make gospel impacts with those that are here. Yes, we want to spread the gospel, and yes, we want to share the gospel all around the world. But I'm talking about today at 5473. Who is it that you just walk by that you need to stop and go, "Hey, I want to introduce myself. Hey, I've seen you around. I don't think I've met you yet. Hey, are you okay? Is there something I can pray with you about today?" Who is it? What's taking place this week in your everyday life? The people you work with, the people you serve with in the military, your family, your neighbors, you never know the opportunity that you have in simply responding to an advertisement for a wedding dress of how the gospel can go around the world. You got to have compassion. You got to have a connection. You got to be able to relate, but you got to be committed to help see it through and help them rise to be what God calls them to be. I don't know what kind of gospel impact you're having in your life today. Do you have any? Do you possess any of these necessities? Maybe today, with the life that you're living, and I'm going to use this as a pun intended here, maybe today you need to cast your net on the other side and try something different, because there's no gospel impact happening. You don't have these necessities. Today you need to come and say, "Lord, forgive me." Just like Peter and those boys did. "Lord, forgive me for my selfishness. Forgive me of my pride. Forgive me of my laziness, my apathy. Lord, use me this week. Use me. God, use me to make a gospel impact." But maybe you're sitting here today and a gospel impact has been made in your life, and all throughout this service today, every song that's been sung, every word that's been preached, everything that somebody has said to you is just going right to your heart, because people have planted seeds and they've watered, and now God is drawing you to Him to be saved. God wants to clean you up. God wants to help you. God wants to provide for you. God wants to save you today. And if that's you today, why don't you come to Him? The greatest thing you'll ever do in your life is to give your life over to Christ and salvation. The greatest thing you'll ever do after you do that is totally commit yourself to live for Him in whatever capacity that might be. If you've never done that, you're missing out. You're missing out. As God is calling you today, a gospel impact can be made right now, but it's up to you.